once again, we're talking about prayer. And I recognize that prayer is a different thing for all of us. That in a sense, for some, it is perceived as too complicated and they just give up. Some folks feel like they're just too broken or too little or too weak to connect to God, and so they give up. And others think they're the best prayers in all the world, and they could pray forever and ever. Hallelujah, hallelujah. But there are some clues that Jesus give us that allow, and Paul as well, that give us a sense that we often get it wrong, and probably our prayer life is more like riding that race car ride at Disney World. Did you ever ride Grand Prix Raceway? Grand Prix Raceway is this go-kart ride that if you floor it, you can go about this fast. And it's intended so that little kids can go with, little kids can go with their families and their parents. And so you don't want it to go too fast, and you don't want them to be able to bump into each other too much, and you certainly don't want them to leave their part of the track and get all. And so there's this metal rail down the middle of your lane, and you've got these guides that sit on the bottom of the go-kart so that you can't go but. And so some folks ride around doing this. They'll turn this way, bump, bump, bump. And all they do is bump side to side to side to side. And sometimes I feel like our prayer life is, I don't quite know what I'm doing. Bump, bump, bump. It's not a problem. Leaning into God going forward is the important part. There's no magic words. It doesn't matter if you're a great prayer. It doesn't really matter if you're a bad prayer. Really, all I ask is that you start and you try. There have been some magnificent prayers that have written prayers that have made it through the ages, but that's not what God wants from us. Here's what I want. Come follow me and be perfect prayers. Now, really, God says, I want you to be who you are, who I designed you to be, and I'm going to put you as one piece of the big puzzle, and inside the church with other folks that fit in different places doing their thing, we'll make one different kind of puzzle picture that will be the body of Christ. And if you pray when you sing, and there are some times when certain songs, I leave whether I'm worrying about melody or anything else, and all I am is connected to God. And there are times when I'll go back and grab that song just so I can go to that exact same place of connection. Is that just me? So for some of you, music does that. There are some places that do that for me. But here's one thing I do know. When I'm angry and in traffic, or when my line goes slowest at the bank or the grocery store, I am rarely connected to God. Have you noticed that about yourself as well? I almost need to do prayer before I go to the grocery store so that I can survive the grocery store process without being so angry that I'm disconnected from everybody for hours. I always choose the wrong line. I've relegated banking to purely online, so I now don't have to wait in line. But I have to remember another password, and that's a really frustrating thing, too. I'm at an age now where I need to, have a tattoo on my hand that says what my password is. A couple weeks ago, I used the image of tuning into God like an old radio control, where you dial that in and you try to get tuned in to God. And I want to keep reinforcing that because I think that I want you to really get that you tune yourself into God, that you pray differently than I do. You can't read off my sheet and get an A on the prayer test because you copied me. It's got to be different and unique to who you are. And so that's why I want to keep using that imagery of the radio, old radio dial, trying to get the station to have the best reception. And last week I used an image, and I hope I used it in this service as well. I used the image of that we're not spectators. We're not sitting in the stands cheering on God's game plan. That in reality, prayer is God being the coach sending in the play, and we, the church, are in the huddle, and we have different roles to play when we get out of the huddle. But at the same time, one of the things I want you to get out of that is that the play doesn't always come from God to the same person every time. I don't believe that you can only get an understanding or hear God's word from me. I want you to hear that sometimes God sends that to you, and I get to listen to what you have discovered from God. The coach sometimes sends in the play to the wide receiver. All of us need to get into the huddle and try to figure out what it is that God, the coach, has for us. The key is we're not in the stands. We're in the game. We're not cheerleaders. We actually have a part to play in the game. This week, the prayer is really about unity and about love. And my hope is that you'll read chapter 17 of the Gospel of John over and over and over and over for the rest of your life, trying to figure out what the heck Jesus means. There are a couple of places where we get some pretty clear clues. In the Sermon on the Mount, we learn a little bit about prayer. Jesus says, don't pray like this in public, but when you pray, do what? If somebody said something like, do it in secret and private, go into your closet and pray, then that's what it said. So, great job. Nice. There is a sense in the Gospels that Jesus is constantly telling us, don't do this for show. There's some reason for prayer, and it's not so that you can show off to others, because it turns out the religious professionals of the Jews did that. And so Jesus used that to say, don't be like them. Be like the folks who are broken and come on their face. And when they come to pray, they really are like begging to connect to God. It's not about the right words. It's not about enthusiasm. It's not about being perfect. It's about being God's. One of the things that it says in the Gospels is for us to pray for those who persecute us. And I say that just because I need to remind us all that there are times when we pray for those folks who don't agree with us. Do you agree with everybody sitting in the same pew with you? It's because you're sitting in the pew all by yourself. Nice job. That's what it takes. And yet, this prayer is about unity. It feels like over and over and over in this chapter, God is reminding us by saying, you human beings don't do unity very well. So let me remind you that this is a key part of being church. That we have to be in this together, aiming in God's direction, not one of our own directions. And so unity is a critical piece. One of the things that Jesus reminds us is that words are not, the words are not important. But the connection of prayer in its deepest sense becomes a way for God to change us, for us to seek to be God's person. To build God's kingdom, to do God's work with our hands and our hearts. We, like David, are meant to be people with a heart for God. That's what prayer is, having a heart for God. This Gospel of John chapter 17 comes, it starts in about chapter 13 when Jesus starts the Last Supper. So this prayer for unity is after the Last Supper. Jesus washes their feet. And there's a reminder for us that washing of someone's feet is something that is done by the slaves and the servants. Everybody needed their feet washed. We walked around Petra, and I'm telling you, it didn't matter what kind of shoes you had, no shoes, shoes, whatever, you were coming away dusty. Jesus stops and washes the disciples' feet. like many of the phrases in the Lord's Prayer, I think unity among humans and unity in the church and unity among Christ followers is a very challenging part of being human. And therefore, God tells us very specifically that unity is important. Does unity feel important to you in these days? Does it feel like the world is a little less unified than it has been? It does to me too, so it's a pretty... I don't have the time to unpack all of what unity means in our current state of affairs, both in the church. The United Methodist Church is on a quest for unity in the midst of differences, as well as our country is on a quest for a sense of unity in the midst of disagreements. And maybe that's what it is that we're supposed to be hunting for, is where is our unity? Where do we find that sense of love and appreciation for each other, even when we disagree? Because agreement is not unity. One thing, if we're going to read the Gospel of John and chapter 17 over and over, let me tell you that it feels confusing to me as we understand the Trinity. When Jesus needs to pray to God the Father, and actually is having a conversation. Remember, if Jesus in the Trinity, Jesus and God the Father are one. And so Jesus shouldn't need to talk out loud to the other person in the Trinity. It'd be like me saying, oh, Peter, or whatever, and how's it going from the pulpit this morning? It feels a little odd, so hang in there with that. Chapter 17, this prayer really wants us to talk about love and unity. So I invite you to read chapter 17 over and over and over. And here, when you do realize that when Jesus says, my hour has come now, that he's saying that all this other stuff is prelude, that this is the point of why I am here. He's about to go to the cross. That's the point. All those miracles and all those teachings that come before this, this is the point. My hour has come. The Gospel of John uses the word glorify as a technical word for something else. When Jesus says, I'm going to be glorified, Jesus means I'm going to be crucified. The word glory in the Gospel of John means crucifixion. None of us would get that. I'm just reading along and it says that I'm going to come into my glory. Well, Jesus' glory is crucifixion and resurrection. So when you're reading it, I want you to, every time you see the word glory or glorified, understand that means crucifixion, death, and resurrection. And the other thing I love about this chapter 17 is that it's constantly using the phrase, so that. If you're writing notes down or if you've got your Bible open, I want you to remember this phrase, so that. Jesus doesn't do stuff just to do stuff. Jesus is saying stuff so that something else can unfold. Sometimes we get stuck in the first part and we forget about the so that. If you love God and you don't love your neighbor, you're missing part of the point, right? If you come to worship and praise God and lift up Jesus, but you leave here and you're mean and nasty to people, missing the point. We do this so that when we go out, we are different and we can be different in the world. We do this so that the kingdom of God comes. The kingdom of God does not come because we sit in air-conditioned pews 1 hour a week. The kingdom of God comes because every day we are trying to let God be first in our life and love each other. So, I want to encourage you to read this. I'm going to ask next week if anybody read all of chapter 17. So if you want to be on the folks who lift their hand up and say, I did that, I finally get to say it, I'm going to do that next week. Is that enough warning? I'm trying. I'm going to skip over that little bit. Skip over that little bit. Let me remind you that some folks outside the church try to understand God through looking at God's people. And if we can't figure out how to get along with each other and have this sense of unity, then they're not going to believe us when we say God is love. If we can't love each other, then people aren't going to believe us. And so that may be a reason for us to work extra hard to love folks who we find a bit unlovable. That may be why Jesus says, love your enemies. That may be why Jesus says, pray for those who persecute you. So that the message of love and grace and forgiveness will sink in a little deeper for those folks who are a little bit suspicious of us. I've resisted a bit about telling you much about my own prayer life because I didn't want you to feel like, ooh, in order to do this, I got to do it the way Peter does. Because Carla doesn't do it the way I do, and sometimes I'm envious of her prayer life. So I want you to get that you can't copy somebody else's prayer life. But there are some moments of great impact. And one of them was just when we were in the Holy Land. I leaned it down in the Garden of Gethsemane. I put my hand on that rock of agony, and I just started bawling. There wasn't a word that could come to my mind of what to say to God. I felt connected. When my dad was 15 years old, so before I knew him, he was riding up, he lived in Daytona, he was riding up US 1 into Bunnell on the back of a motorcycle. My dad loved motorcycles. I think I've told you that early on somebody gave him an old bike that didn't work, and he fixed that and he traded it to somebody else for a broken motorcycle, and he fixed the motorcycle, and he traded that for a broken car, and he fixed the car, so he went from broken bicycle to car. He loved motorcycles. And so he was on the back of a motorcycle. He was at a stoplight in Bunnell. The car behind them hit that car. And that car hit them. And the bumper of the car pushed through my dad's leg to the motorcycle. To the point where the only thing holding the bottom of his leg to the top of his leg was the skin on the inside of his leg. This was probably in the early to mid-50s. He was 15 years old. They took him to the hospital, and this is the way he would tell the story when we were doing Boy Scout church on Sunday mornings. He said they took him to the hospital, and it did not look good. His parents came to the hospital. When the doctor came out of the operating room, he said something like, I don't know how this worked because my skills are not such that I could do this. The doctor identified that something else was in play. My dad tells a story that he was part of both a Baptist youth group and a United Methodist youth group, and so for him it was a story about prayer. But my dad had a nice long scar and walked with a little bit of limp. This leg was a little bit more bowed out than others. And for the rest, I mean, it took him a year in the hospital to be able to walk again. But my dad got married to my mother, and I'm here in part because that story has a different ending. Sometimes I don't want to tell that story because not every prayer ends up in the leg being intact. And so I don't want you to have this sense that if you're in both youth groups, that automatically you're going to get what you asked for. It may very well be that it was so that Dad could share that story as a moment of faith, and other folks would come to faith because of that story, but not because Dad needed to walk in order to be a good, faithful Christ follower. I'm not sure where to put that sometimes, but I want you to realize that I believe prayer makes a difference. My prayer life today, what I'm striving for today, is a prayer life of contemplation where words don't matter at all, where all it is raw, deep connection to God. So I try to sit still, and I try not to let the agenda of my life come into my mind while I'm trying to connect to God. And I've got to find just the right place, and I've got to have just the right kind of silence or the right kind of sound. And I can only do it certain days of the week because other days the agenda just pushes me. I am wired to make this really, really hard for me to do. But I also believe this is the prayer life that God intends for me to have. And so if you are looking to the preacher to think he's got the perfect prayer life, I'm here to tell you that I'm in the greatest struggle of my spiritual life to try to pray a different way so that I can pray in a way that gives me the deepest, richest connection to God that I can get. That words and agenda are out of the way, and all I am is part of God's creation. If you need a little bit of prayer coaching, talk to each other. Tell your stories about prayer, even if it's, I don't do it very well. The key for us to understand is sometimes the best prayer you can offer is, No! If you want to get a little bit of training about prayer life, watch the movie Bruce Almighty. It pushes on the way we simply look at prayer and the way prayer is intended to be, that God uses different things to try to speak into our lives. But for the most part, what we want God to do is be the cosmic Santa Claus. And so when Bruce gets to redeem all the prayer requests for everybody, the Buffalo Sabres win the hockey Stanley Cup, and everybody wins a $3 share of the big lottery pot because everybody's praying for lottery winning, stuff like that, and it just doesn't quite work out right. But in the end, a deeper connection to each other. Figuring out how to let prayer bring you to God as opposed to you trying to bring God to you. How is it that you can stop and listen to God in a way that'll change you? If it's in music, let it be music. If it's in silence, let it be silence. If it's in service, let it be service. If it's in reading other folks' prayers, then do that. What I'd like to encourage you to do is don't give up. There's a route that works perfect for you to connect to God. And I'm sorry, but God didn't give me your map. But it's okay to do trial and error to find your way. Fair enough? Let us pray. Lord, let us be yours. Amen. I hope that for Thanksgiving, whether somebody prays a perfect Thanksgiving prayer or not, I hope at least for a moment you get to be lost in gratitude. And let that be your prayer of connection to God. No matter what it is, at least for a moment, be lost in gratitude.